want to continue our study in the book of Hebrews. I don't know why I did not want to pursue that book for so long. I've actually enjoyed my study. And some of my study times have been extra long, like this week. I think I spent a whole day looking at the life of Esau. And hopefully we'll share a little bit about that. But anyway, let us continue. If you have a bulletin, you may want to reach in and grab that outline. You won't see the outline up here, because what we're going to put up here is the text. And we're going to show you how this outline comes right out of that text. And it comes out of that text and hopefully ends up here in your heart. Father, we want to thank you for your word. Your word is truth. We want to pay attention to it because you have given it to us as your love letter. And Lord, we receive it as such. We love you. And we pray that we may love you more. That we can show other people a life given to you. Walking in the Spirit. Seeing your great blessings open before us. For we are your people. The sheep of your pasture. And we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. I went to a very spiritual college. San Francisco State University. Yeah, you say, well, that wasn't very Christian. But it was very spiritual. So I took a class with a guy named Ernie. And Ernie and I were in the same psychology class. And we also took the same bus. And so when he was in the psychology class, we would walk to the bus station together. And the very first day that Ernie and I made acquaintance, Ernie was happy to share with me that he was an atheist. I hadn't said anything to him. Usually I'm taking the lead and talking about spiritual things. But Ernie wanted me to know that he was an atheist. And not only was he an atheist, he was a violent atheist. And he hated Christians. So we're walking to the bus stop, and I said, by the way, Ernie, just want you to know, I'm a Christian. And we had wonderful discussions from that point on for about the 2 months that I was in the class. And Ernie shared with me, you know, the type of atheist that he was. He said he had a roommate when he was in the Air Force. And his roommate would kneel by his bunk, and he'd walk by and kick him when he was praying. And he would cuss at him all the time. And at one point, he took his cross off the wall and broke it in half and threw it at him. And so this is the kind of person that I had the opportunity to talk to for 2 months. Here's the good news. Ernie, at the end of that 2 months, came to the Lord. He acknowledged Christ as his Savior. You know, I want to say this as an encouragement to you. Because you have some hard nuts in your life, right? People that just are recalcitrant. You can't change. No, you can. But only by the grace of God. Amen. And so don't give up. Keep praying. The reason I'm sharing this about Ernie is because Christians can still go through persecution, can't they? Even today. I mean, tell that to the people that have been demonstrating out in front of abortion clinics, and they come and throw them in jail. I can't believe the stuff that's happening, or that did happen 3 months ago. We seem to have a great change now. But needless to say, not only in this country, but worldwide, Christians are experiencing persecution. And so that brings us to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Because it is a chapter, as you know, it talks about persecution. It says that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. What does that mean? Witnesses, people that have experienced pain and persecution and suffering. And then the author of Hebrews tells us that we are to be a certain kind of people. And you know, if you are a Christian, your relationship with God affects your personal lifestyle. Let me say that differently. Maybe I should have said this. Your relationship with God should affect your lifestyle. It should. It should have an impact. That is why Christ came. He didn't come just to get God to man. He came to get man to heaven and to change his heart and to change his life and to give us principles to live by. How about you? I am very thankful for those principles. First of all, God changed my heart. as I shared with you ladies Friday night. Secondly, he gave me his love letter, and I'm not talking about the one that I read. I'm talking about his word. That is God's love letter to every Christian. We read it, we study it, we say, God is magnificent. Look what Jesus did for me. So that brings us again back to the book of Hebrews. And here, in light of the persecution and the struggles that the believers were going through in the book of Hebrews, and it, believe me, they were going through some persecution, the author of the book of Hebrews writes these things. And we want to begin reading verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Think about it. What do you do with your hands? You serve others. You know, as a Christian, we are to be serving others. We are to be encouraging others. That is our responsibility before God. Not just me, for all of us. We are to use our hands to serve others. And then how about those knees that are weak? Let's use them as well. Some people have referred to them as your prayer bones. Spend time on them. Talk to God about things that are concerning you. Talk to God about things that are concerning others. And so strengthen your hands and the knees that are feeble. Make straight the paths of your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. God is known by this term. I should say Yahweh, Rapha. Rapha, our healer. God, our healer. And he wants to bring healing to all of our lives. He wants to restore what was lost in the Garden of Eden. He wants to bring us back to a relationship and a fellowship with him. And so here, in light of persecution, the author writes a number of things that we are to do. First of all, strengthen the hands that are feeble and use those prayer bones. What does that mean? Number one, be strong. Be strong in the Lord. You know, I think about the Old Testament. 18 times in the Old Testament, you will find this phrase, be strong and courageous. I love that. You know, every single one of us as believers in the Lord should take that to heart and be strong and courageous for the Lord. The Apostle Paul says the same thing. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. My friends, let's take this seriously. God wants you to be strong in him. You know, you may show weakness if you fail to claim the promises of God. You may show weakness if you forget to tell other people about the God who loves them. Let's be strong and courageous. Let's go out there and change our world. That's where it begins. Be strong in the Lord. And when trials and persecution come your way, instead of melting into a puddle, be strong and courageous in the Lord. Let's go on. That's number one. Number one thing that God wants us to do when we're faced with trials is to be strong. Number two, he wants us to pursue peace. You know, it's really difficult sometimes, isn't it? When people come at you like horseradish. I'm just saying that. You know, they're really strong and they're aggressive and they're opposing you. And maybe they're calling you names. Pursue peace with all men. What did Jesus teach? Some of you have memorized the Beatitudes, and if you haven't, I challenge you right now. Memorize the Beatitudes. And in Matthew 5, verse 9, it says this: blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are you when people say all manners of evil against you for my name's sake. Rejoice and be glad, for so persecuted the prophets that were before you. We are to pursue peace. That's what Jesus taught. Later in the same chapter, he says that we are to do good to all people, even those who spitefully misuse us. And he ends the fifth chapter by saying this: be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. But you say, well, how about if I have somebody who's really just out of sorts? He's really evil. he makes me so mad. Here's the encouragement of the Apostle Paul. Never, notice the spelling, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so much as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For God has said, I will repay. That's hard. Lord, they need to be disciplined right now. I mean, did you see what he did there when I was driving down that road? And he just cut me right off. I'm going to chase him down and really let him know that I wasn't pleased with that. There are other foolish things that we can do. But that's one of them. And we are to pursue peace with all people. Can I make a true confession? Sometimes I haven't done that. And you know, there are things that get you really upset. But God wants you to pursue peace with all people. Let's make that a number two of what we need to do when people come at us wrongly. How about number three? Number three. Now let's go to our text this time. I forgot. 14. Pursue peace with all men. We talked about that one. And the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. What is sanctification? That's a rhetorical question. Sanctification comes from the word which means to be holy. The Lord calls us to be holy. Now, don't think that being holy means that you walk around like this and you go, Lord, I'm so miserable and so. You know, it is just the opposite. Picture the person of Jesus Christ. There was never a more holy person that walked this earth. You know what my picture of Jesus is? Out walking around with this gaggle of people, including the disciples, and he's having fun with them. He's laughing. He's in peace. He's telling them stories that are going to affect their life forever. And he is the most holy person who ever lived. Let me say this. Go down and do likewise. Be holy, for God is holy. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter 1. You shall be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. Holy is not something that we need to be afraid of. I talked to somebody last week about a Scottish preacher named Robert Murray McShane. And one of the other things that he said was this. There is happiness in holiness. Oh, no, I don't know if I want to be holy. I mean, it seems like you're so austere, so remote, so removed. You know, holy does mean to be different. It does mean to be separate. But it means to take joy and pleasure in the good things that God has given you. Doesn't that sound like a good idea? To take joy and pleasure in the good things that God has given us? If you do, you'll be a holy person. Let's go on. Not only are we to be holy, but we are to trust in God's grace. I tell people all the time, I've told you this many times, we need God's grace more than we need oxygen. You say, well, no, without oxygen, I would die right now. Without God's grace, you would die right now. But without oxygen, what's going to happen to you? You're just going to die. Without grace, what's going to happen to you? Ooh, you're going to have what's called the second death. You don't want the second death. You need God's grace. And some of them define God's grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, that's a good anachronism, but grace is even more than that. Grace is God's power. Listen to me. God's power to live Christian life. How do I become holy? God's grace. How do I become righteous? God's grace. How do I know what to do and how to walk? God's grace. You need God's grace more than you need oxygen. And, you know, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Galatia. And he says, you foolish Galatians, why do you think that you could begin in the Spirit and continue in the flesh? Take that to the bank. Don't think that the Christian life is walking in the flesh. It's walking in the Spirit. It's depending upon God and God giving you the strength to be holy. God giving the strength to be different. I love this. God giving you the strength to be joyful. Whew, I love that. As I mentioned to you Friday, I used to tell people that God is putting an obnoxious joy in my heart. I think it was. I think it just kind of bubbled over and kind of said, well, what is wrong with that guy? God has made me happy. God has put his joy in my heart. Happiness usually depends upon circumstances. Joy is something that God does in you by his grace. He saves you by his grace. We're saved through faith and that not of ourselves. And you continue to grow in your Christian life. The love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the goodness, the gentleness, the meekness, the faith, the temperance. It's all available to you by the Holy Spirit. By God's grace. Let's move on. Because it says there that it's by God's grace that we have some other things happening too. I got ahead of myself a little bit. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Don't come short of the grace of God. And that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and many are defiled. Do you know what bitterness is? Can you identify bitterness in the lives of others? You say, well, that's a lot easier to identify it in the lives of others than in myself. Let me give you just a dictionary definition of bitterness. I looked it up on the online dictionary. It's got to be right, right? Bitterness is an emotional state characterized by strong negative feelings such as anger, resentment, and disappointment. That doesn't sound like the fruit of the Spirit to me. It sounds like the opposite. And so the author of the book of Hebrews counsels us real importantly, don't let a root of bitterness come up into your heart. What causes bitterness? There's probably a list of things, but the two major things that come to mind is number one, unforgiveness. Somebody did something. Doesn't this fit the context as well? Somebody did something to you, and you just can't let it go. You ever had that in your life? I hate to say, I've had some situations where it really has taken the grace of God to overcome bitterness. Maybe you're there as well. But unforgiveness, if you have a grudge against somebody, look for bitterness in your life. It'll come. And the Lord cautions us to avail ourselves to his grace and to get rid of the bitterness. To get rid of it. And I used to give a sermon this. Who does anger hurt? You know the answer. The anger, you point at somebody, you got a finger pointing at them, and you get real angry. Don't forget there's three pointing back at you. Because that is the main person that anger is going to hurt. It's going to hurt you. And if you let things boil inside you and you get bitter, guess what's going to hurt? My friends, you know that answer. You know, there's another thing that does cause bitterness. I think it fits the context again of the passage. And that is when we get disappointed in God. How is that possible? I don't know. But I know people on the island here who have given up on God because God didn't do what they expected him to do. And so he said, well, pooey. And it turns to bitterness. And it fits the context. They have a bitterness against God. And something deep inside it has to be rooted out. It can't be cut out by a surgeon. It has to be cut out by the grace of God. And a root of bitterness, if it happens, it's going to defile many people. And people are going to look at somebody who says, I'm a Christian, and they're bitter, and they're going to say, man, I don't want that. You see, that's what it means. It defiles many. Let go of bitterness. It only hurts. Number five. Let's go on. Six. I lost count of my numbers here. Number six. That there be no immoral or godless person. we could stop there, couldn't we? That's enough to chew on. But I wanted to kind of shorten up the outline a little bit. And so I said, immoral and godless as like Esau. I said, okay, so Esau was godless and immoral. I got to check this out. I went and read a big section of the book of Genesis so I could understand this better. And I came up with this conclusion. These two kind of put parenthesis around the word of being a self-made man. You ever heard that expression before? He was a self-made man or a self-willed person. You know, it's basically a person that says, I am going to do what I want to do. I don't care what God says. I know what's best for me. How many people know people like that? They're all over the place. People that said, I don't need God. You know, say, God is just a crutch. Well, if you're lame, you need a crutch. I need God. But whatever the case, self-willed people, people that are calling the shots for themselves, it doesn't always work out for the best with them. You know, I stopped in the book of Romans to see what the Apostle Paul had to say about Esau. You probably already know. He said, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. You know, I've always struggled with that passage. This week I had, I believe, a new insight into it, where it says that God hated Jacob. I started looking at the Septuagint, because that's a quote from the Septuagint. And I found the Hebrew word there that doesn't necessarily mean hate. It also can mean show a great disregard. I like that. He loved Jacob. He was working in and through Jacob. But Esau, he disregarded. So now you come to the question, well, why would God disregard a person? You know, I'm thinking about the song that says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. I like that. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. My friends, there's the answer. There's what brings joy to our life. There's what brings holiness. There's what brings the grace of God. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. Is that what Esau did? Oh, no. There he is. He was immoral and godless. How did Jacob reveal his immorality? Does the Scripture mention anything about that? I think there's a couple of things. Remember how he came in from working and he was famished. He needs something now. And he gave up his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of lentils. I look at him and I go, man, there's something wrong with him. He was immoral. He had desires that needed to be met right now. Once again, it says that Esau probably, in objection to his parents, married a couple of Hittite gals. And it says in the Genesis there that they disturbed his mom and dad greatly. Because Esau probably saw some, like what Samson did. Get that girl, she looks good to me. And Esau demonstrated that he was really an immoral. He was running his life, no moral compass. He ran his life based upon his own lusts and desires. Not only that, he was a godless man. You know, I read that whole section about Esau, and not once did I find God connected with Esau's name. Not once. In fact, listen to the promises that were made to both Jacob and Esau, and you can tell the difference. You can see these two people, even though they were born in the same household, I mean, they were twins. Pretty hard not to be born in the same household. They were twins. And yet one of them followed God. And one of them didn't. Was it Jacob's fault? I don't think so. Was it Esau's mother's fault? I don't think so. Of course, she did show favor towards Jacob. And, you know, oftentimes I've seen it's the mothers that really give the spiritual counsel to the kids. But whatever the case, there was something in Esau himself. He was a strong and hairy man. And it appears that he had maybe even red hair. I don't know. He was called Edom, which is red. He became the father of the Edomites. But he, for some reason, something twisted in him. He wasn't like Jacob. And so the promise that God gives to Jacob, listen to this. And listen to how it begins. Jacob gets 61 words. Esau gets 51 words. Begins this way. Now may God give you the dew of heaven. Who give you the dew of heaven? God. May him you give the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, the abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master to your brother. And may your mother's sons bow down to you. Listen to this last phrase. Last phrase. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. You're familiar with that, right? That was the promise that was given to Abraham. And so Jacob is the one who is walking with God. He is the one who has been given the promise of Abraham. He is the one that is, in fact, the son of God. Now listen to Esau. It says, according to the passage here, that Esau, afterwards, he desired to inherit the blessing. And what Esau wanted, he wanted the specific blessing of Jacob. And Isaac said, no, I've given it to Jacob. We'll have to come up with something different for you. And that's what it says, that he was rejected. He found no place for repentance. I can't go back. And even though you cry, I can't go back. The blessing has been given to Jacob. It is his. Well, Father, can't you please even make a blessing for me? And you know, I think Isaac knew both boys. And he knew that Jacob had a spiritual sensitivity. And he knew that Esau didn't. So listen to the blessing that's given to Esau and see if you can see any reference to God in it. So Isaac replied, somewhere down. Oh, verse 39. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. And it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. Not one reference to God. And Isaac understood this about his son Esau. He was an immoral and a godly man. That doesn't mean that a parent can't love that child. Even if the child goes astray, as a parent, man, we love them. We want the best for them. But sometimes they don't want the best for themselves. They want to do it their way. That was Esau's problem. I mean, Jacob, when he got ready to depart from his parents, it said that he obeyed his parents. One thing. And Jacob, when he got ready to go, his parents gave the blessing of God on his life. Something that Esau never received. As soon as Jacob gets away from his parents, what does he do? He has a dream, and he builds an altar. And he says, I will give 10% of everything I have to God, because God has blessed me. And the testimony at the end of his life was just that. Everything I have, everything I am, it is because God has blessed me. You see how much we need the grace of God? Don't get bitter. Have full measure of the grace of God. And so Esau, he ran off. He started another people. He got together with a group of people called the Horites. I mean, that name doesn't even sound good. But anyway, there in Petra, he established himself, and he was up in the high mountains, and he says, no one will ever be able to touch me. He was wrong. The Sabaeans did. But before the Sabaeans got to him, Edom was always nipping at Israel's heels. I mean, they were there ready to kill, annihilate the Jews. Until God finally says, enough. And the Edomites basically disappeared. Jacob I have loved. Esau, I've had disregard for him. Why? Because he did not seek the Lord. He lived for himself. He was a self-made man. Don't any of you be that. You know, just in conclusion, I'd like to kind of, summarize these points that we've talked about today. First of all, your relationship with God should affect your lifestyle. If you say, I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it should affect your lifestyle. And when you feel the torments of life come against you, remember this. Number one, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, the first sermon I ever gave, the King James, quit ye like men. Quit ye like men. Be strong in the Lord. So I gave that sermon, stop being like a man, instead be strong in the Lord. That's not what it says. What it literally says is be strong and courageous. Act like a man. Men were the warriors. They were the ones that were strong and courageous. It's only in modern day things that women have become the warriors as well. At one time we used to say we need to protect our women. Well, I'm getting a little political right now. Let's go back. Be you, whether you're man or woman, be strong in the Lord. Number two, be a peacemaker. You know, people may get hostile to you. Someone said, if somebody throws you lemon, if somebody throws you lemons, serve them lemonade. That's what it is. Be a peacemaker. Number three, take time to be holy. Sounds like a song. Do it. Make that the focus of your life. I want to be holy to my Lord. Number four, seek the grace of God. Be willing to admit, God, I can't do this without you. If you want me to do these things, I need you. I need you more than oxygen. Number five, avoid bitterness. And number six, walk humbly with your God. Esau did. He was proud. He was a self-made man. Jacob walked with his God. And look at the difference. You know, for you as well, walk softly or walk humbly with your God. And if you do not, if you haven't established that relationship with Jesus Christ, do so today. You need the grace of God. You need the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And if you think that I can do it my own way, in my own time, repent. Come to God and receive His grace and His direction. He won't let you down. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word. Your word is true. Lord, we love to read your word. But Lord, help us to apply it to our lives as well. And even when we're experiencing persecution, Lord, may we turn our hearts and lives to you. For you are our God. Help us to have a positive impact on our community, on our world, because you love us. And we want others to experience that same love. We give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.